We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
So the other day, not too long ago, I read this story, and it wasn't on the internet, so maybe it actually is true, about this man who had this illness that he had since he was a teenager, and the doctors told him that eventually he would become totally deaf. So he began to prepare for this day that he would be deaf. The doctors even gave him kind of the symptoms that would happen, so he would know that is getting close. So as the man grew older and got into his 20s, he began to put together a playlist of songs that he wanted to remember when he could no longer hear. And he put together this playlist. He got it on his iPhone, and he was prepared. Finally, one morning, the man woke up and he knew that sooner rather than later, his world would go quiet, and he began to put his plan into action. So with that, my question for you is, if you knew, if you could pick anything to hear before the world went quiet, what would you choose? I'd like you to stand for a moment, greet one another, and share with each other what you might choose to be the last thing you hear. Psst. Hey. Okay, go ahead, have a seat, come back. Did anybody have anything that they want to share? What would be the thing you would want to hear if you knew your world was going quiet? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. Anybody? Yes?
Talk about what's canon and deep.
Really? All you got to do is go to like a wedding. You'll hear it 27 times, right? Canon and D? Children's laughter. Yes, ma'am. Stand up. Stand on the pew so I can see you. Up on the pew. Get on the pew. Stand up. I can't see. There you go. Hey, 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 get off the furniture. What? Go ahead. What? Lil Mackay, what? You want to hear who? Well, we'll just say it right now. Stand up. Everybody's going to tell you we love you. That is the sweetest thing. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. You want to hear Go Gators? Oh, what do you want to hear? I love you. You're the best. You're the best of the best of the best. Those are good answers. In fact, what this guy did is he had this plan. He knew what he wanted to do, so he sat down on the living room floor with his fiancée, and he began to play the music. And then all of a sudden, he stopped the music, and he looked at his fiance, and he said, "I want you to laugh, because I do not want to miss hearing what your laughter sounds like when you are filled with joy, because that makes me filled with joy." So again, what would you want to hear if your world was about to go quiet? That's an important question. See, and if you turn to the Gospels, there's this amazing event that happens. Jesus is with his followers, and Luke's Gospel, two times, has Jesus telling his followers, "Farewell, goodbye, see you later." The first time he does it, they're at the what we call the Last Supper. And Jesus says to them that this will be the last time he breaks bread with them. And he begins to prepare them for his leaving. And if you read the gospel accounts, you will get an understanding that from the moment Jesus begins to have that sort of conversation, things turn. There's no joy. There's only sadness and confusion and tears and fear and heartbreak. That's the first farewell. Well, then Jesus is crucified. Then there's the resurrection. And then in Luke's gospel, there is the story of the ascension. And it's at that story that Jesus gives the second farewell. And do we have the verse up there? Luke 24, I think, right? And this is the response the disciples had on the second farewell. It says, "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Now, that's quite the difference, farewells. First one, tears, confusion, fear, heartbreak, sadness. Second one, there's joy. Now, I don't know about in your life, but in mine, when I have to say goodbye, even if it's for a good reason, there's still always that sadness, right? How many of you remember dropping your kid off for the first day of first grade, right? It was joyful, but there also was the sadness. Those of you who are dads with daughters who have already walked the aisle and you said goodbye to your daughter because she was now marrying her soon-to-be husband, there was joy, but there was also this bit of sadness. But in Luke's gospel, there doesn't seem to be any sadness. They are so overcome with joy, they run to the temple, they worship God, they sing praise songs, they have a celebration. And in my mind, I needed to know what it is that made the difference. And for me, I came up with what it was. Now, some scholars will tell you that what made them so joyful is Jesus preached to them and opened up scriptures. Well, in my experience, no one gets joy when I preach. So I'm liking to think that maybe that's not it. And then I read one preacher in a sermon, and he said, "Well, Jesus yelled something down to them as he was going up in the sky." And I guess that would be okay, but it's not what Luke says. If you remember the story, what Luke says happens is Jesus raises his hands and he blessed them. And the blessing Jesus would have given was the Jewish priestly blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. And with that, he was taken up. The blessing, the priestly blessing, the blessing that God gave directly to Moses to give to Aaron, to give to the people. The blessing that a rabbi would do countless times every day. The blessing Jesus would have chosen on that day. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. Now, that may not mean much to you, but for me, it is life-changing that the last words Jesus spoke before he returned to God was the blessing. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Now, I know for some of you, that is a signal that the service is over. It is time to beat the Baptist to lunch, right? But I tried to teach that a few weeks ago, what it really meant. I tried to explain why that is so important, not only to me, but is one of the most beloved passages in Scripture by people of the Jewish faith, as well as people who claim to follow Jesus. And what I love about it is we end the service with something that isn't a prayer. We are not asking God to do something. We are only affirming what God is already doing. So after I preached the sermon, Richard and I had breakfast on a Tuesday morning, like we do. And he shares with me what he learned from the sermon, which I was amazed because Richard has been doing this longer than me. And he said this, though. He said it was a good sermon, good teaching. But you left something out. Remember this? Richard said you shared about the benediction, but you left out the rest of the story. You didn't say why you added the next part. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, go from this place. May the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. He wasn't talking that part. This part. May you know. May you remember. May you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but. And as I thought about it, Richard was right. And that's why this sermon is today. Now, I wish I could tell you, Richard, that on this date, such and such date, 2007 or 2008, I added that second part of the benediction, but I don't remember the exact date, but I know exactly why I did. See, when I went through my divorce, it was not an easy time for a preacher to get divorced. In fact, I had friends, loosely speaking, who took me to lunches where I thought they were going to be affirming and supportive and walk with me through these difficult days. But rather than that, they chose to use that time to tell me that I needed to leave the ministry, that God could no longer use me, that I was no longer valuable to God, I could no longer preach, I should no longer serve in the church, that I was now excluded, disqualified, kicked to the curb. And for the longest time, I believed that. And then I met with my then bishop, a wonderful man by the name of Bishop Alfred Norris, who shared with me words I will not forget. He said something like, Marty, We all fail. We all make mistakes. And when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes. He simply thinks we're pretty good. Well, it took me a while to begin to believe that, because there were so many voices telling different. Then I went through a really difficult appointment that Jill and I don't talk about. We simply call it the A appointment. We don't mention the appointment of 2 years. And I went from that appointment and was rewarded, according to my beautiful DS, rewarded by going to my next appointment, which turned out to be phenomenal, but didn't start off phenomenal, Parkway. The first year or so at Parkway, because I wasn't the founding pastor, I took quite a bit of verbal and mental and emotional abuse, and it was somewhere there that I needed to remind myself that I was okay. So I began to think about how to tell myself that. Then I started thinking, well, if I was having problems with that, surely some of you folks out there must be feeling the same way, a little kicked to the curb, a little rejected, a little excluded, being told that you're not good enough, not smart enough, can't preach good enough, can't do this, can't do that, all of that. So I decided that while I might understand the core meaning of the benediction that I used every single week, there may be church people who don't get it. They may really just be thinking it's a signal to go home. And so I paraphrase what I believe the core message of the priestly blessing is: that God will never reject you, that God will always claim you, that God will always love you, that no matter who else gives up on you, God will never, ever give up on us. And no matter how many times we might mess it up, God always embraces, holds us, claims us, whispers to us. So I added the last part of the benediction, my paraphrase of the first part. And that, Richard, my friend, my mentor, is the rest of the story. For me, the most important words Jesus spoke were the last words I think he said to his disciples. Because I don't know what you face all week. I don't know what goes on in your life when you leave this place, but I know what goes on in mine. And the last word I want you to hear, and the last word I need to hear every week, is that no matter what the world wants me to know, no matter what the world tells me, whether they want to kick me to the curb, whether they want to exclude me, reject me, tell me I'm not good, I need to be reminded that the Lord bless me and keeps me, and that my God makes his face shine upon me and is gracious to me, and that no matter how much I might mess it up in your eyes, God still sees that I am the best of the best of the best. And so you may not need to hear that, but I do. So every week, we stand, we hold hands, and we are reminded that our God is a God of grace, a God of peace, a God of hope, and that he thinks, not like Norris said, he doesn't think we're just pretty good. he thinks we are. The best of the best of the best. And because he thinks we're the best of the best of the best, no matter where you've been, no matter where you've gone, no matter what is happening, God invites you to a table. A table that he prepared. Imagine this, just for you. And when he prepared it, we are invited and we hear words that, well, we hear these words where Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat and remember that I love you." And then he took the bread and he shared it with everyone in the room, and they held on and they waited for the next thing because they knew something was going on. And so Jesus didn't disappoint. He then took a cup and he said, this cup, this is no longer just fruit of the vine. Oh no, this is now my blood poured out for you and for many so that your sins may be forgiven. And drink this and remember that I died for you. So we come to this table and we take some bread and we dip it in a cup. And we're not because we earn it. Not because we're good enough. But because our God says, "May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace," which is Jesus' way of saying, "I think you are the best of the best of the best." That's the rest of the story. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And now may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do. Nothing. That will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, "Wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best." And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day. Take care. God bless. And we'll see you Tuesday night.